All right, if you guys have your Bibles, turn to Hosea 6. For a while in kind of like our private Bible studies that I do with like Caleb and some of the other people, we've been going through the book of Hosea. And what I like most about the book of Hosea is it's probably one of the most romantic books in the Bible, like next to Song of Solomon, of course. But the thing that I love about the book of Hosea is it so clearly illustrates why God is so angry about our sin. And it so clearly illustrates the grace of God through our failure. And like, what it shows us in this book is it shows us a clear representation of how we are in the eyes of God. God has Hosea in the beginning marry this woman named Gomer. And he says basically, you know, take care of her. You know, do the things that you need to do. Be a good husband. And Hosea is faithful to Gomer, but she is anything but to him. She becomes so bad she actually starts to prostitute herself out to have sex with men for money. And she becomes so entrenched inside of her bad lifestyle that she has no way out. She's completely in bondage to whatever she's been doing, and she can't buy her way out, and she's about to be sold for basically nothing. And so Hosea actually is told by God in Hosea 3 to go buy her back. And it shows the incredible love and mercy of God that while we were at our worst, when we had sold ourselves into bondage willingly against the love of our husband, the one who cared for us and created us and fashioned us in the womb, and has watched over us our entire life, we moved away from him for something less. And when we realized that our sin was not what we thought it was, God graciously came down and he saved us from it. All we had to do was ask and have faith in him. And so in Hosea 6, what God has basically been doing is he's saying, you know, Hosea, you were the example of what is going to happen. But right now, that's not where we're at in history. It's like right now where we're at in history is you guys are still like where Gomer was when she was prostituting herself out. That's where you guys are. But I'm going to show you what I'm going to do for you to bring you back to where I need you to be. So what I really want to talk about today is the whole idea of grace and how it leads to greater joy through brokenness. Okay? At the end of Hosea 5, it ends really depressing. And it goes down to verse 14, starting there. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, a young lion to Judah. I, even I, will tear them and go away. I will take them away and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face in their affliction. They will earnestly seek me. So God basically tells the people of Israel, he says, you have become so bad that I will become an enemy to you. I will actually break you for what you have done. I will punish you for what you have done. And what he did is he used other nations. He used the Assyrian Empire for the northern 10 tribes, which is what Hosea was preaching to, the northern 10 tribes of Israel. He used Assyria to come in and invade them and destroy them. And then the southern 2 tribes, he used Babylon to come in and destroy them. Now, in our lives, what's going to happen to us is God is going to bring judgment into our lives. Okay, and it may be for things that we don't even understand that we're doing are wrong. You know, we'll be going about our lives, we'll have faithful relationships with God, and we'll think, man, I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing pretty good with God. And the reason why we think that is because we get so focused on big sins in our life. We get so focused on, well, I'm not drinking or, you know, doing drugs anymore. You know, well, I'm not doing pornography anymore. I'm not sleeping around. I'm not doing these big sins that are so offensive to people on the outside. I'm a pretty good guy, and I start grading myself on the curve. But I don't see the wickedness that is in within my own heart. I don't see the fact that I'm selfish. I don't see the fact that deep down I really don't trust God. I trust in my own strength. You know? And instead of trusting in God and putting everything in God, saying God is my treasure, my portion, and he is the only thing I'm going to push forward towards, I have found other goals in my life. You know, I want a good job. I want to graduate school. I want to please my parents. I want a good relationship. These things now become God in my life, and they become more important to me than God, and I don't even realize it. It happens gradually. It happens gradually, and it starts to take over everything. And so what God is going to do is he's going to take those things in your life that you treasured, those gifts that he gave you, those talents that he gave you, those relationships that you thought were so important, and he's going to take them away from you. And he's going to do it in a very painful way. And the reason why he does it is because, if you see at the bottom of verse 15, he says, till they acknowledge their offense, they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. God's ultimate goal for our life is what is best for us. We may settle and say, like, I'm good enough and everything's going okay, but God will never settle. God is never done working in your life. God always wants better. And Ephesians 3 says, to the God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than whatever I could ask or think. God is never going to look at your life and say, good enough. You know, you did a lot better than most people, so I'm just going to leave you alone for a while. God says, I want what's best for you. I want you to understand my love in the clearest way. I want you to understand my grace in the clearest, most profound way in your life, that you can grab a hold of it and become what he ultimately wants for us to be, and that is a conduit of his love and grace inside of our lives. Because he understands that's the only way that I could truly find happiness. That's the only way I could find joy. You know, and I don't want to make a distinction right now, that there is a very big difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is everything in my life is going the way that I want it to, and so I'm happy. You know, and you'll see me smile, and I'll be kind to everybody else around me. But the second that things start turning, I start turning on others, and I isolate myself, and I don't want to be around people because my pain precludes me from happiness. And so I put it on other people because I don't have joy. Joy is a foundational truth that rests inside of something that doesn't move, and that is Christ. When Christ is the center of my life, then I can see joy in all circumstances, no matter what. To Paul, in the book of Philippians, which is the most joyful book ever written in the entire Bible, he was in prison waiting to be executed. And he wrote, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's a very famous verse inside that Bible. In other words, what he's saying, if Jesus is with me, I'm in joy. I'm in joy. If that means being in a prison, that means I'm in joy. Because my purpose is to love God and to have his love pour out on me more and more. And if he needs me here, I will be joyful in this place. And I will not complain. I will not seek something else. I will be content right where I'm at because God is with me. And he said, but to die is my gain. To be with Christ is the greatest gain I could ever have in my entire life because he is my greatest joy. He is my satisfaction and my husband. And I would do anything to be in his presence. So Paul looked at his life and he said, no matter what happens, God, no matter what you want to do in me, I trust that you know what's best. Because Paul understood something that we need to understand too, grace. Now we go to Hosea 6 verse 1, it starts like this. And this is from the perspective of the people who are going to be in captivity. And they say, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. That we may live in his sight, let us know, let us pursue knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like rain, like latter and former rain to the earth. Okay. So they come into the place of brokenness, okay? And a lot of you in this room, you may be in this place right now. You're in a place of uncertainty. You're in a place of trial. You're in a place where you don't know what to do. God's given you a situation. He's given you like a map. He's like, I want you to do this, but you have no idea how to do it. And you're looking at God like, what are you doing? You've given me a task that I have no power to accomplish. You know, you're asking me to step away from this sin, but I don't have the ability to step away from this sin. You're asking me to give this thing up, but I don't have the ability to let it go. You're asking me to pursue this, but every single time I take a step towards it, it's like it gets pulled further away from me. What are you doing? You know, and you may be even looking at your family. Like, the things that are supposed to be rock solid, foundational in your life, even that's crumbling before you, and you don't know what to do. Like these people that were supposed to be there for me, people that were supposed to love me, people that claim to have loved me, they're leaving me. They're betraying me. You know, maybe they're going through something and I want nothing more than to heal them, but I can't because I don't have the power to do that. So God gives me all this love and all this compassion for these people and I can't do anything to stop their pain. And through that, I reach the point of brokenness because I don't know what to do. You know, or he's trying to teach me patience, but I can't learn patience because I'm too arrogant. He's trying to teach me grace, but I can't learn grace because I can't show it to anyone else. Brokenness in and of itself, it is a trial, but more often than not, it's a failure. It's God leading me to the place of failure, realizing I can't do it. the reason why God does this to us is because unless I understand that fact, only person in my life that's going to receive glory is myself. If I think that I can stop a sin through my own strength, if I could do it through a list of steps, then I don't really need God. And when I become free, I'll be like, oh, it was me. I became free from that sin because I'm such a good guy. You know, I just have a lot of willpower. I have a lot of, you know, inside of my heart, I have a lot of, you know, willpower to be able to stop myself. I don't need anything else. I need myself. You know, if I had the ability to fix relationships in my life, then I wouldn't need God either. I'd be like, well, I'm loving enough a person. I'm a very spiritual person. That's what a lot of people in the world will say. Well, I don't really need God. See, because I'm a very spiritual person. I believe in loving people. But they don't even understand love. They understand loving people who love them back. They understand karma, doing something for a goal. They don't understand actually loving something, someone, and getting nothing in return. Only God can give you that. You know, if you want to fix a part of your family, fix the heart of someone that you know, fix a sin of someone that you know, fix an ailment of someone that you know, and you love them so much and you want to do for them so much, but every single time you try to do something for them, it's like you're hurting them more. It's like you feel so inadequate. You feel weird talking to them because you feel so helpless to do anything for their situation. You know, I feel that a lot, you know, when I call, especially on my cousin Jordan or anything, that she's dealing with the death of her father. And I want so badly to like say something that's going to make her feel better. But I can't do it. Those words aren't in me. I can't say anything that's going to make her feel any better. All I can do is say, hey, I'm here for you. But that feels so inadequate. I feel so helpless. And I hate it. Because I want to do something. Because I love her. You know, and the other relationships in my life that I'm trying to put together, that God has given to me. And I feel like He's given me a responsibility in certain ways. In some of the relationships I have, to be there for these people, to love them in the way that He's given me to love them. But I feel so inadequate to do it. I can't possibly love them enough. I can't possibly do enough. I can't possibly show them enough how much I care. See, we're inadequate. We're helpless. But the thing is when we come to that place of I don't know what to do, of complete brokenness before God, that is the only time in your life where you're going to be able to finally say, fall on your knees before God and say, I need your grace. Until that happens, you will never ask for grace. Until that moment happens of brokenness, you will never ask for grace because you're going to keep trying to do it on your own. And that's where we had to come to even become saved, right? I'm so stubborn, I think that my good deeds can make up for my bad deeds. But then finally I start to hear about the gospel and I start to hear about how sinful I am and how good God is and how I can never measure up. And then finally, God breaks my heart and I'm able to ask for a Savior, something I never thought I could need. But now that I have a Savior, I think I could do things on my own again. I become like the Church of Galatia. It's like having become free through the Spirit, do you really think that you can become perfected through the flesh? How foolish are you? Having become free and brought joy and love and stability into my life through the work of Jesus Christ in me in a supernatural way, why do I think that I can do anything apart from Him? And why would I want to? Everything that I try to do in my own strength ultimately leaves me flat because it can't help me. If I do something for myself, if I make a relationship work in my own strength, then I have to maintain it in my own strength. And it's going to become a burden to me. If I achieve some goal, some talent, some position in my own strength, then I have to maintain it with my own strength. And I'm always going to be questioning if I'm good enough because I don't realize that God already approves of me. I don't realize grace. And everything in my life is going to become a burden to me. I'm always trying to live up to someone else's standards. I'm not good enough for my dad. You know? And I'm not. My dad had a lot bigger plans for me than what I'm doing right now. And in a way, I was disappointing him in the decisions that I made in my life. But that's okay. Because I have a different father now. And he approves of everything that I do. Even when I make mistakes, God says, I'm going to turn that into my glory because I love you that much. And if it's relationships in your life, again, God can fix it. If it's other people in your life, the greatest thing that you can do is you can simply pray for them. That God can show them grace and show you grace by giving you peace. Because it will do you no good to burden yourself with things that you can't help. I can't tell my brother the right things to save him. And I can't fix the broken hearts of those around me. No matter how hard I try, no matter what words I say, no matter how eloquent they are, how heartfelt, how much I want them to make a difference, they never will. Because I am woefully inadequate. I am a sinful man. I am a participant in the wickedness of this world. How can I be the solution to anybody? So I need grace. Any ministry that God gives you in your life, any person that He puts inside of your life for you to love on, understand you can't do it. All you can do is give that person to God and trust that He's going to do the work that you never could. So these people in Hosea, they're at this place where they're like, God, I can't do it. We need to return to the Lord. We need Him to heal the things that He has done in my life. I need Him to restore the pain and the brokenness that I have been brought to. Now, there's a correlating passage. Hosea is the minor prophets. When you read through them, you'll understand that the major prophets, if you read through any verse, any chapter in the minor prophets, there will be a larger section within the major prophets. That's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. There's going to be a larger section that's going to more, it's going to better sum up what you're going to be reading in the minor prophets. And in this one, I believe a really good one would be Jeremiah 31. And it's one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. This passage has brought me just intense amounts of comfort in everything that I do. All right, so Jeremiah 31. You there? Okay. Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 2. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Isn't that beautiful how it starts off? And not only are you going to survive, you know, you may think that you're going through a time right now that you're not going to be able to survive. You're going to survive and you're going to find grace in the wilderness. In the place where you didn't think there was anything but darkness, God's like, I'm going to show you grace. You're going to see more grace, blessing, and joy in this time of brokenness than you ever found anywhere else in your life. Because that's how God works. They found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when I went to give him rest, no more striving. That's something that God does in our lives, right? No more striving. No more trying to achieve. No more trying to be good enough. No more trying to live up to any standard. You've already lived up to it. The Lord your God, He loves you and He cares for you right where you're at. You can't add to His grace. All you can do is accept it. It's a free gift. You know, and how would you feel if you gave someone a free gift? You know, maybe a sister, a younger sister, or something like that. You gave them a free gift and they looked at you and they said, no, I think I got to earn that. I think I got to deserve that. I don't feel right just accepting this gift from you. I need to do things for you first. Like, no, just enjoy it. Right? If you wanted to really show someone your gratitude, you just enjoy the gift. God has given you salvation. God has given you love. God has given you trust. God has given you faithfulness. God has given you so many things in your life. Don't try to earn these things. Just try to be thankful for them. That's the source of grace. It's called the scandal of grace in many places. That God shows so much grace to these people who do not deserve it. I don't deserve to be up here talking to you guys about anything. And if you guys have seen my life, there's no reason I should have knowledge of who God is. There's no reason why I should have grace in any area of my life. And yet God has shown me abundant grace in every area of my life, in spite of me. And it's been at the times where I've been most disobedient and rebellious against God that He has shown me the most amount of grace and blessing. Because it's not about me. If it was about me, then I would be broken all the time. If it was about me, then I would never live up to anything, and I would always be begging for something that I can't ever achieve. God would be looking down on me in disappointment. But it's not about me. And Jeremiah gets to that. He says, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt. That's one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible, because I just love that term. Everlasting love. You guys ever just thought about that for a second? What does everlasting love look like? Have you ever met anyone in your life that has an everlasting love for you? It's like, dude, I loved you before you were born. And even though you fail me, even though you let me down, I'm going to continue to love you for the rest of eternity. Even your death won't separate our love. And can anyone say that to you? Can anyone show you that kind of affection? No. because our love is fickle. I may love you today, but I may hate you tomorrow because I'm broken. The only way I can achieve this kind of love is through grace. Through grace. That I could look at you and I say, you know what? No matter what you do to me, I'm going to still love you. Because it's not about you. It's not even about me. It's about God loving you through me. I'm not going to let you down. See, God's love is an everlasting love. It's a love that goes beyond anything. It's a love that looks out at somebody in their worst and has compassion beyond anything that we can understand. God has an everlasting love for us. And that is something that if I don't understand this verse, I'll never be able to move past any of these problems I talked about. None of this brokenness will ever mean anything unless I understand the quality and the attributes of God's love for me. And I think I understand it, but then I fail. I let someone in my life down. I don't know what to do in a certain situation. And I think it's all my fault. And I allow condemnation to come into my life because I don't understand this verse. I don't understand what everlasting love is all about. That God loves me in spite of my failures, not because of my successes. Amen. Romans 5:8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He looked at me in my worst. He looked at me when I didn't want anything to do with him. And he went to the cross. And he bore my sin and my shame. He took it all. It's all his now. My inadequacies, my failures, my fears, my everything that is wrong inside of my heart, that is wicked inside of my heart, God took it and he took everything else and he replaced it with his love. The cross did so much more than save us. It brought about an intimacy between you and your Father that cannot be broken. The only thing that can remove that intimacy from your life is your own decision. You can choose to walk away, but that's it. That's the only thing that can ever change it. Your sin can't change it. Despite what Satan is going to put inside your head, your failures can't change the love of God. You can fail from here to the end of your life, and your failures will be nothing but gold in the eyes of God because the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself was placed upon you when he died. He became you so that you could become his righteousness in the sight of God. You can't change that, no matter what. You know? And if I don't understand that, again, I'm going to allow condemnation to do inside of my heart what Satan wants it to do, and that is take me out of what God wants for me. God wants to do so much more for me, but I'm going to allow that condemnation to plague me. And I'm not going to allow God to use me in the way that he wants to use me. God wants to bless me abundantly, but I say, God, I don't deserve that. God gives me a gift, and I reject it because I don't deserve it. Because I don't understand that he loves me with an everlasting love. That it's not because of what I do, but because of what he has done for me. It's not because I'm a good person, but because of the overflow of how good God is, he continues to love me no matter what. That is how good God is to us. That is how loving and kind he is. And notice how he says, he draws us with loving kindness. There's a similar verse to that in Hosea 11. But basically, God never forces me to come near him. God never forces me to enjoy him. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. God says, come and taste of me and see that I'm good. And if you like me, come and keep coming. I'm never going to turn you away. I'm never going to tell you no. I'm always going to forgive you. Sometimes I think God gets sick of hearing from me. Man, I keep failing time and time again in the same area. And I think, man, God's sick of hearing me say, God, I need faithfulness. God, I can't trust you right now. God, I blew it again. God, I did this. God, I did that. And I think he's up in heaven just like, again? It's like the seventh time today. Why do you keep coming to me with these failures? I don't understand that he draws me with loving kindness, that he loves me in my failures, and he wants me to come closer to him, that his joy is in my joy. You know, God describes himself as our husband. We are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. A good done to us is a good done to him. And Psalm 149 even says that he has pleasure in his people. In Psalm 18, David says that, God, you save me because you take pleasure in me. Do you think of yourself like that to God? That when God looks at you, he looks at a blessing? That he's like, I'm so thankful I made that person. I'm so grateful that that person's in my life. That I can draw them and I can love on them. Do you guys think of yourself like that? Especially in your failures? In the times where you really blow it, do you really think that God's looking down at you and saying, man, I love you. I couldn't imagine eternity without you. and I'll do everything I can to help you in what you're going through. And we don't think that, do we? Because we have a false idea of God's love, because we equate it to human love, which fails. No, but God has something better for us. He draws us with his loving kindness, and he shows us something so much better than what we can achieve on our own, because he cares about us. And notice the other things that he says. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. You know, he struck me. You know, there's no getting around that. When you go through a time of trial, when you go through a time of brokenness, you can't get around the fact that it was God that allowed it into your life. When I look at my sin and everything like that, it's like, well, why did I fall to this sin? Couldn't God have stopped me from falling to this sin? Absolutely, he could have. God has supernaturally intervened in my life to keep me from major areas of falling before that I could point to and be like, man, God is gracious. I should have fallen into this, but I didn't, because God is good. But then there are areas in my life where he allowed me to go in, and he allowed me to burrow. He's like, you want this? You can have it. I'm not going to stop you. I'm not going to tell you no. I'm going to allow you to dig as deep inside this hole as you want, and you will reap and reap and reap from all the flesh that you've sown into. And when you go into a time of trial, a time of pain inside of your life, God allowed it to happen. He could have stopped it, but he chose not to. Now, I have to come to that conclusion when I look at the sovereignty of Almighty God, that he allowed it to happen. And if he allowed it to happen, and I trust in Jeremiah 31, that he loves me with an everlasting love, and he's allowing these things to happen in my life, then I have to trust that there's a reason for it. I have to trust there's a reason for it. Jeremiah 29 says, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans for blessing, not for calamity. To give you a future and a hope. When God looks at your life, he wants what's best for you. You may think you know what's best for yourself. I'll be happy when I get this job. I'll be happy when I graduate. I'll be happy when I have this relationship all worked out and all the kinks are removed from it. Wrong. You can be happy today. You can be happy in the place where God has placed you today. Even if that place is like Paul, in a place of prison and bondage, even that place is an uncertainty, that you have no idea where these things are going, even if that place is a place of pain, a place of death, a place of sadness, a place of sickness, you can be happy and content in God, not because of you, but because you understand his character. God's character is loving. God's character is kind to me. God has loved me with an everlasting love. He will never let me go. And even though I'm hurting now, God will restore me. He will bind me back up. And I have to trust that he's using this for my betterment. He wouldn't have brought me to this unless he had something on the other side that he was looking at. Psalm 30 says that mourning may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You know, there's going to be pain in the Christian life. There always is going to be. But the greatest blessings I've ever received from God that he's given to me have come on the eve of brokenness. When I come to the place where I get so destroyed that I have to lean on his grace, then God gives me the greatest blessings that I could ever have. You know, and I look at even currently in my life, the things that are happening currently in my life, and I look at all the trials I'm going through right now, and I look at all the pain that I'm going through right now, and I look at all the uncertainty in my life, I see even now, today, that the joy that God has brought me, even in this, is so much greater than anything else he has ever brought me in my entire life. It's worth it. See? It's all worth it. Everything that God's doing is worth it. And if I would have never gone through any of that, and if I'm not still going through that, then I couldn't have had the blessing that he was trying to give me. And that blessing is so beautiful to me. See, and God is going to give you guys even something better in your life. You don't even understand. Whether you're shooting for freedom from a sin or help for a loved one or anything like that, God will give you better than what you even thought possible, because he is that good. You know, he's not cruel. He's not going to take these things away from us and never give them back just to see you cry. And he's not going to lead you to a place of temptation just to see you fall over and over again and beat yourself up and say, well, you chose your path. Good luck. God's grace is sufficient for you. He will pull you out. It may not be today, but he will do it. So I trust in his sovereignty. I trust in his attribute of love. And I know he's going to bind me back up. He's going to heal me. Then he says something really cool. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. And throughout the book of Hosea, there are tons of allusions to Jesus. An allusion is something that is used in literature to show something else from something. So you have this thing about the 2 days that people back in the day, they wouldn't have understood it. But today we understand this is talking about Jesus, right? Jesus is all throughout this book. He is in every section, every chapter, every verse. His love is poured out on these pages. And even here, he says, man, after 2 days, he will revive us. He's going to be faithful. How do I know he's going to be faithful? Because he was faithful in the past. How do I know that God is going to be good to me? Because he didn't spare his only son for me. How do I know that God cares? Because it pleased the Father to break his only begotten son that I may become right with him. And if he was willing to do that to his own son, how much more will he be willing to do in and through me? God has not let me down. God will do the things that he has promised to do. He's not going to leave you where you're at. He has never left you, even at the times where you thought he had. He never did. He never took a step back. And those times where you can't feel God's presence and you think he's far away, those are the times he's actually the most close to you. He is the nearest to your heart. And you may not be able to feel him. You may not be able to touch him. You may not be able to hear him. But he is there. And he's doing a work right now inside your life. Now, we can look all the way back to the cross, but God is also so good inside of our lives that he'll show us things in the here and now that I could look at and be like, God was faithful there. You know, I could look at my life and I could say, man, God has been faithful to me in my life so often. He has given me such a great life. He has provided for me, and it hasn't been perfect. I've had a lot of trials in my life. I've had a lot of bad times. I've seen a lot of things that I wish I hadn't. I've done a lot of things that I wish I had never been a part of. I'm a wicked person, and I've seen wickedness on a level that I hope and I pray that none of you guys will ever have to see face to face. But in spite of all of that, God has brought me through. In the worst trials I've ever been in, God has shown himself faithful in major ways. I remember the day that I got shot in Afghanistan, my sister sent me a letter that day. And I was up on post like, man, I don't know where God's at. You know, I'm scared. I don't know what to do. And I got a letter from my sister, and she was like just writing just things about her family. And at the end of the letter, she just wrote, I don't know what you're going through right now, but God is faithful always. And it was just like exactly what I needed to hear. You know, God in his sovereignty inspired my sister to write exactly what I needed to hear, exactly when I needed to hear it, and arrived on the night that I needed to read it. God is that good to us. God is that faithful and kind to us. And I could look back at these times in my life and be, man, God was faithful then. And even though my emotions are telling me that everything's wrong, even though my emotions are telling me that these things will never work themselves out and that it's always going to be this way, I know that God is better than my emotions, that these emotions are not from him. My condemnation and guilt, that's not from God. My fear, that's not from God. My doubts are not from God. None of these disbeliefs are from God. All that God is faithful and loving and true to me. So I can reject these emotions and I can move closer to God in his grace because I can't do it. I can't even reject these bad emotions in my life. And it's going to do me no good to try to fight them. All I can do is lean on the grace of God and say, God, you take care of this for me because I can't do it. God, you love me because I can't even love myself right now. God, you serve me because I can't give this thing up. Please. And when I understand that God's love is so great for me, that his pleasure is so ingrained in my being, that he actually gains pleasure from helping me. God gains pleasure from serving me, from giving himself to me. In Hebrews 12, it even says that for the joy set out before him, Jesus endured the cross for our sake, despising the shame. Man, when Jesus looked at the cross, and man, we've seen the Passion of Christ, just how gnarly that thing was, how painful that thing was. He looked at it and said, that's my joy. It's my pleasure to go through that if it means the betterment of my bride. If it means purchasing my bride back to me, I will gladly go to that thing, even though they don't deserve it, because that's my joy. So that means I can come before God and I could lay anything before his feet, understanding that he cares for me and that it's his pleasure to serve me. I'm not being selfish. When I do these things, I'm not being selfish in seeking out the Lord in these things. Not because I'm anything great, but because God is so good, I can then greater glorify the love and the grace and the mercy that God has in my life. because my life is only bound up in glorifying God. And God's love and His mercy and His grace can never be glorified in my life until I lean upon them, until I seek them and not try to earn them. I steal glory from God when I try to earn these things because I'm saying that it's not enough. See, all I can do is lean on them. That's what God wants for me to do. He doesn't want me to try to strive for them. He wants me to just accept them as a gift. See, stop trying. Stop letting guilt have its day in your life when you're going through brokenness and you're not doing the right thing. Stop it. That's not what God intends for you. When you, even when you go through a time where you fail epically, you can go before the throne of grace and say, God, you are so good to forgive someone like me. I can glorify God in my failure because I understand that He already paid the price for that sin. God, you are so good to love me through this. God, you are so good and merciful to care about me in this. Man, and I like what he says after that too. That we may live in His sight, let us know, let us pursue knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like rain, like latter rain and former rain to the earth. So what God is going to do at the eve of your brokenness, when He finally pulls you out of where you're at, and you didn't think there was any hope, God shows you hope. The first thing that He does is He gives you knowledge of who He is. That's how He does it. He doesn't fix your circumstance, more than likely. Because again, this is one prayer written by people who are in captivity. They're not free. And He's saying, it's not going to fix your circumstances, but you're going to be able to gain knowledge of who God is and lean on that. God, I don't know where this is going, but I know You're good. And that's all I need to know. That's all I need to know for now, God. Please give me peace that passes understanding in this circumstance by Your grace and Your mercy for my life. Even though I don't understand, please do that. And God will. I've seen God give me peace in things that I should not have a peace about. I freaked out about a lot smaller things, and yet this big thing will come into my life and it won't bother me. Not because I'm good, but because God is so good to me. He can give you peace in your circumstance no matter what's going on. Knowledge of the Lord brings about peace and strength and stability in your life, even though everything else is failing. Now the next thing that He does I like even more. His going forth is established as in the morning. He will come to us like rain, like latter rain and former rain on the earth. Now, when people in that day were to read that, they would understand what Hosea is really talking about. He's talking about fruitfulness. See, when we're in this time of brokenness and having God serve us and everything like that, we may be kind of fruitful, but not really. You know, because we're not seeing things right yet. God has to bring us to the end of ourselves so He can finally bring us to a time of fruitfulness. And this is when His blessings descend upon us. Not, again, when you come out of your trial. But He brings you fruitfulness in your trial. And the greatest fruit that God is going to try to give you in your life is love. Everything else that you read in Galatians 5, peace, patience, joy, kindness, gentleness, you know, self-control, all these things, they're products of love being produced inside of my heart by God's grace. So if I want more peace in my life, I should want more love in my life. I want more patience in my life. I want more love in my life. I want more peace in my life and joy in my life than I want more love in my life. See, we get this false mentality sometimes that if I want true joy and love, that comes from me being loved. That comes from people giving things to me. That's never the truth. That'll never be enough. If I lean on just people allowing people to serve me all my life and I become a sponge and I allow God to pour out love upon me and I never share it with anybody else, all it's going to do is bring about a sense of entitlement in my life. Why deserve people to serve me in this way? And it's right for my parents to always take care of me and to give me a house and food and clothing. That's not right. They don't have to do that. And it's right for these people to take care of me in this way and to always provide for me and to serve me. They should do that. They shouldn't do that. That's not true at all. And the more you get that entitlement mentality, the more you're not going to appreciate the things that are done for you. The greatest joy, the greatest blessing that God can ever give to you is to have you give those things back. To give back. What does it mean for me to love as God loves? Not for me to receive it, for me to love like God loves. What does it mean for me to give like God gives? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God's joy was in giving. God's joy was in giving to you guys, to giving to me the things that I never deserved. And if God's love is really becoming manifest in your life, your greatest joy is not going to come from receiving love, but in giving it. You're never going to find a greater joy and happiness than in seeing someone else's joy manifest from you serving them. And Paul says something really cool in Philippians 4. I'm not going to go there right now, but the people of Philippians, the Philippi, they were giving him things. And Paul's like, hey, you don't have to give me things. I've learned to be content in all things. I have Jesus. I don't need your gifts. But because my joy is so much found in you, I receive these gifts out of joy because I understand it's your greater joy to serve me. That's how the Christian life should work. That's how our community should look. That all of us find our greatest joy in serving one another. And that when someone tries to serve me, I don't reject it out of false humility, but I embrace it because I understand that's where your greater joy is found, is in serving me. So I'm going to allow you to serve me, and then I'm going to serve you. You know, that's how Jesus is sometimes. Sometimes the greatest way to serve God is to let him serve you. Like when Jesus came to his disciples and washed their feet. You know, but sometimes the greatest way to serve God is to go serve God. To go do what he's calling you to do, whatever that might be. No matter how small that ministry may seem. You know, but in all things, God's priority in your life is to produce joy. To produce love. To produce these things that you may not understand. Man, what does it mean to show grace to somebody? What does it mean to show love to somebody? And I got bad news. The only way to understand grace and love as you becoming a conduit inside of your life is to love and be gracious to people who don't deserve it. And to love and be gracious to people who are mean to you, who may not love you, who may be abusive to you in certain ways. You know, just as I have been abusive and wrong and hateful towards God in my past, and yet he continued to show love and grace to me. Do I really believe that God is producing that same love and graciousness in my life? That I can love and be gracious to others. That is my, again, greatest joy, is to love you in spite of the fact that you let me down. And see, I'm not seeking you to take care of me. God takes care of me. I'm seeking greater joy through service, because that's where it is. Fruitfulness will produce from your life. Even in your trial, fruitfulness will come forth. And I hope you guys understand that and have a better understanding of what God is up to in your life right now. And the last thing I want to leave you guys with is just, it's okay to be wherever you're at. Wherever you're at right now, if you are failing right now, it's okay to be there. God loves you where you're at. And if you're finding victory right now, that's great, man. Keep pursuing greater joy in Christ. If you're at a time of uncertainty right now, that's okay to be there. If you doubt God right now, it's okay to doubt God. If you can't find forgiveness in your heart for someone, that's okay to have that. But God's going to eventually ask you to give that up to him for your sake, not even for that other person's sake. He wants you to forgive because he wants his love to be manifest in your life and the greater joy to be there for you. And God is going to work through it. Just be content and trust in what God is doing. He has been faithful all your life and he'll continue for the rest of your life. So I hope that helped you guys out in a little way. It was good to talk about it. All right. Yeah.